Praise the Lord. Thank you, ladies. That was really lovely. My favorite joke is this. A second grade class was asked to write about their personal heroes. The little girl wrote that her dad was her personal hero. Her father was quite flattered to find out that she had chosen him. "Why did you pick me?" he asked. "Because I can't spell Arnold Schwarzenegger." Happy Father's Day to all. There's all nine men here today. Isn't that lovely? Small boys said, "Father's Day is just like Mother's Day. Only you don't get to spend as much on the gift." To which the men say, "What gift?" But have you noticed, friends, over the years, how on Mother's Day, the preacher gets up and he praises all the mothers, placing them high upon pedestals and attributing to them no wrong whatsoever, which is fine because they deserve it. But have you noticed that on Father's Day, we tend to hear how fathers need to wake up, how fathers need to be better fathers, how fathers need to straighten up and fly right, how fathers fall short in all the areas. Do you know that one of the reasons I decided that I don't always preach on Father's Day to fathers. I'm here 22 years, 19 of those years, I preach Mother's Day sermons, but only 11 on the Father's Day. It shows men are always wrong. Men always are blamed. I believe that fathers don't get the respect that they deserve. Amen. That they are the unpraised, unsung, unnoticed, unappreciated heroes in society. But I want to encourage the fathers here. Fathers, you hold a very special place in society, a much higher place than you've given credit for today. For instance, how many of you have seen a TV commercial actually that make fathers look intelligent? How many TV shows cast fathers as the family idiots? Okay. When my children were small, I said, "You are not allowed to watch The Simpsons." Because Bart Simpson's father was the fool. He was the stupid. Do you know that Mark Twain once said, "You know, when I was 14, a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant that I could hardly stand him being around. But when I got to 21, I was astonished how much he learned in 7 years." Both parenting and fatherhood can be a real trial, and yet it's a real blessing, friends. My aim this morning to us nine guys and others is to both encourage and exhort fathers to continue the task of being all that God has called you to be, especially to those that he called you to take care of. Fathers need to be reestablished to a level of importance that God intended for them. There is strong evidence to point to the fact, friends, that the reason the world's morality, the reason the world's spiritual integrity is at such a low level today is because of the declining value placed on the role of fatherhood in today's society. Think about it. When dads are undervalued, so the right relationship with God, our Heavenly Father, is undervalued. Fathers are by no means perfect. Keith admitted it, you see. We are by no means perfect. We make mistakes like everybody else. Many fathers here today are fathers of grown children. In fact, we all have grown children. And sometimes we wish that we would do things differently when our children were younger. You know, a fellow by the name of John Dresser wrote a book titled, If I Can Do It All Again. And in it, he shares 8 things that he would do differently if he could go through the years of being a father all over again. And here's what he wrote. And perhaps the men on Zoom and here in the sanctuary can say, you know, I can identify with John Dresser. Or yes, I do this, but I'm a little struggling in this area. But this is what he says. First of all, he said, if I can do it all over again, I will love my wife more, because loving my wife's mother, my children's mother more, I would create an environment of security in our home. Our love would be something they could see, something they would never have to worry about. Secondly, he said, I would laugh more. I would relax and enjoy my children and laugh at their antics. I would spend more time with them and enjoy being a father. Thirdly, I would present a more realistic model for them to follow. I would be honest with them about myself. I would let them know that I had problems in school too, that I stumbled, made mistakes, and failed. I will let them know that I understand that they can come to me when they fail, because I have been there as well. Fourthly, I would listen to what they say. I would listen to their pains and problems and worries and concerns. I would listen when they wanted to talk to me, because now I realize that if I listen to them when they are small and they have little problems, then when they are big and have big problems, they will come and talk to me. Fifthly, I will stop praying so much for my family and start praying more for myself, because a father's prayers often sound something like this: God, make my son and daughter better people. Help them to succeed in school. Help them to find the right person to marry. Take care of them and protect them. We always pray for them, it seems, which isn't a bad thing. It's in fact a good thing. But John Dresler said, I will start praying more for myself, that I might be the right kind of father, realizing that when I become the right kind of father, my children will probably become the right kind of children. Sixth, he said, I will pay more attention to little things. I would begin to appreciate the touch of love and the words of encouragement. So many times we fathers are quick to criticize their failures and so slow to praise and encourage them when they do something right. Seventh, I would create an environment of belonging. I would want my children to know that they belong and they are important family members, because I realize that there are going to be people saying to them, join this and join that, try this and try that. But if they have a solid identity in the home and in the family, they will not easily be led astray. John Dresler said one more thing. He said, lastly, but certainly not least, I would make God an intimate friend of my family. I would use his name freely. I would communicate to them that he is involved in all our family decisions. I would want them to see me pray and read God's word and search for direction and leadership of God. Friends, this is what a man wrote, that if he had a chance to do it all over again. And I know that we here and on Zoom, that we wish we could do certain things differently, that if we had an opportunity to do it again, we would improve in some of those 8 areas John Dresser mentioned. Yeah, it is a sad confession of one father. He said, I took my children to school, but not to church. I taught them to drink, but not of the living water. I enrolled them in sports club, but not in Sunday school. I showed them how to fish, but not to become a fisher of men. I made the Lord's Day a holiday instead of a holy day. I taught them that the church is full of hypocrites and made a greater hypocrite of them and myself. I gave them a color TV, but not a Bible. I handed them the keys to a car, but did not give them the keys to the kingdom of God. I taught them how to make a living, but I failed to bring them to Christ, who alone can make a life. That's a confession of a father. And there's a lot of fathers that we know, perhaps even ourselves, that we have done things wrong. But the Bible has given us certain responsibilities which I know the fathers are adhering to. I know the fathers are trying their best. Here is our text from 1 Timothy 5:8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his household, that is his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. But I thank God that we have tried, that we are adhering to the call of God to have certain responsibilities. And let me just touch on a few responsibilities we have as fathers. We provide. Scripture says that fathers are to provide, and we do. We provide food, we provide a home, we provide clothing to wear, but the scriptures always teach us that there must be a balance, because if we focus on only providing, then we would create within our children materialistic monsters with entitlement mentalities. A lot of children grow up expecting things without realizing that they have to work and earn and save and wait before some of the good things in life become theirs to enjoy. You know that God always provided for his children, but he never provided too much. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness, walking around there in the wilderness, God provided them manna for just one day at a time. And they had to get up early and go and get it. They had to go and get the manna. If you didn't get the manna, you're not eating. Every morning they would do so. And God, our Father, provides. We provide. And I want to encourage the men to continue to provide. We provide spiritual leadership. In Ephesians, Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. We also provide an environment where children understand authority in the home and thereby appreciate authority in the world as well. If we don't, we will end up with rebels. Rebels. And there's a lot of evidence of that happening today. Secondly, we protect. we protect. If any person, any man here wants to mess with my son Travi, you will know what it's like to stand on your head. That's just a joke. Everybody's like, whoa, this man. No, no, no. That's how fathers are. Fathers want to protect. I tell Ellen when we walk in the street and I see a bunch of teenage girls all happy and so on, I'll say to Ellen, hey, that's somebody's children. Don't mess with them. Fathers protect. Instinctively, almost all of us have those feelings of wanting to hold our families close and to make sure that nothing ever harms them. A father said to me one day, he said, when my children who are all grown up come home from the city for a weekend here in Smoky Lake, man, I sleep like a baby knowing that they are close to me because of his instinct to protect them. Some of you remember Jim Jones. Jim Jones led hundreds of people into the jungles of Guyana, and they all ended up drinking Kool-Aid laced with cyanide in a mass suicide pact. Yeah, the parents, friends, yeah, were parents who gave their little children, come drink this Kool-Aid. And listen to them as they scream their last breaths. So these were successful people, people with money, people with faith. They followed Jim Jones into the jungle to die. And we say, how could people possibly do that? But yeah, were people who were longing for a father figure. A father figure in their lives who would say that he loves them. An authoritative voice to tell them what to do. It didn't matter that his theology and his doctrine was wrong. They were longing for something that they had been missing in their lives. I think I told you that many, many years ago, when I was a young father, the church, all the men went on a retreat. And when we got there to the retreat, it was a beautiful facility. And our pastor started to talk about fatherhood. And I tell you, I've never seen grown men crying so hard, because the testimony were they longed for a father when they were small. Some of them had an absentee father. Some of them, their father passed away. Some of them, their father abused them. And so these men were crying. So before they could relate to God, they had to come to the place where they could relate to their father. Friends, fathers provide and protect. They protect. Yeah, there are people who kill themselves just because in a person, Jim Jones, they put all their faith in him because they had missed something. Friends, don't allow your children, even if they've grown, to have to search for a father figure somewhere else. Protect them. Make sure they are being taught the right things. Make sure their minds are being filled with wholesome truths. Because us fathers, we provide and we protect. Thirdly, we pray. You know what prayer says? Prayer shows dependence on our Heavenly Father. Every time you pray, you are depending on our Father. We pray because we're not really sure how to solve all their problems and answer all their questions or even how to be a good father. So we pray. Other day, I heard myself calling out to God for help. Say what? Yes, I was asking God to help me. Because there's things we don't know how to do. We don't fake it. We don't suck it out of our thumbs. We ask God. We pray that God will help us and give us wisdom and strength and guidance. We pray that we will be sensitive to the lives of our families. We pray that we will be loving and understanding and authoritative and all the things that our Father has to do. Because without God, I can't see any way that we can be the kind of fathers we need to be. Lastly, we are to be priests. You're a priest, brother. God's called you to be a priest in your home. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 to 9. O Israel, yeah, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them to your forehead. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now, our children are grown up, but it's never too late to talk about our God. It's never too late to always point to our God. We are to teach them to fear and to reverence God, to have an awe-inspiring reverence for God and His name and His word and His house. We are to encourage them to go to the house of God, to read His word, to call on His name. We are to teach our families that we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth, that we are to look forward to the place called heaven where our citizenship is and where Jesus is. We are to instruct them in the importance of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where they are saturated and submerged in the presence and love of God and power of God. We are to teach them God has a purpose for their lives. We are to instruct them on the importance of prayer and the word of God. We are to teach by our lives and our actions and not just our words. We are to teach them that God loves them too much to reward them for disobedience. We are to teach them that God's love is unconditional, but His promises are not. We are to teach them that they cannot expect God to bless them with finances without tithing, wisdom without the word, freedom without forgiveness, victory without accountability, abundance without obedience. We have to teach them all of this as we practice it ourselves, friends. Okay? We've got to be so careful. A little fellow came running into church one day. Little fellow said, Pastor Keith, you won't believe what my father said about you when we were driving to church. I said, hey, I don't want to believe it. Don't worry. Friends, we are to be the priest because the people are watching us. The children are watching us. If you don't pray, don't ask your child to pray. Don't even ask him to say grace if you don't pray. You've got to come to church. The house of God is important. If you don't come, don't expect your children to come. Go to church. When we do the things that God requires of us to do, friends, namely to provide and protect and to pray and to be priests, we will begin to see the blessings of God. And we will begin to see the blessings of God in the words of our wives and children. Fathers, you are valuable to God. as someone through whom a child can relate to him. Also, we may not always realize it, but we are loved, friends, and honored by our wives and children. Here's a letter from a grown-up son, an adult son. It's called Letter to Dad. There are so many things I'd like to tell you face to face. I either lack the words or fail to find the place, the time and place. But in this special letter, Dad, you will find, at least in part, the feelings that the passing years have left within my heart. The memories of childhood days and all that you have done to make our home a happy place and growing up such fun. I still recall the walks we took, the games we often played, those confidential chats we had while resting in the shade. This letter comes to thank you and for needed words of praise, the counsel and the guidance too that shaped my grown-up days. No words of mine can tell you, Dad, the things I really feel, but you must know my love for you is lasting, warm, and real. You made my world a better place, and through the coming years, I'll keep these memories of you as cherished souvenirs. Maybe there are some here this morning, ladies, some of the fathers here too, that you also longed to reach out, to have a father reach out to you and love you and to forgive you. Maybe there are some here who have never known the voice of authority, the tender discipline and understanding of a father. Maybe there are some who are wandering and still looking for a place to belong. Maybe your father has passed away and your heart is broken. Maybe your father left when you were little. Maybe you've seen violence. Listen, friends, we spoke about godly fathers. But today, this morning, listen, God is the perfect father. Amen. We sing a song, you are a good, good father who has conveyed to all of us the ingredients of his blessing in just one verse, John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I think you are familiar with the parable that we call the story of the prodigal son. Do you know that story? Yeah, you all know this one. Well, I want us to consider it again, but with a different twist. Actually, it's the story in the modern setting as told by Philip Yancey. Philip Yancey is one of the great authors. He said these words in his book called, What's So Amazing About Grace? Yes, what he says. Yancey tells of a prodigal daughter who grows up in Traverse City, Michigan, disgusted with her old-fashioned parents whom she believes overreact to her nose ring, the music she listens to, the length of her skirts, so she runs away. She ends up in Detroit, where she meets a man who drives the biggest car she has ever seen. The man with the big car, she calls him boss, recognizes that she is underaged. Men will pay premium for her, so she goes to work for him. Things seemed good for a while. At least no one was trying to get her to change. But then she gets sick for a few days, and it amazes her how quickly the boss turns mean. Before she knows it, she's out on the street without a penny to her name. She still turns a couple of tricks a night, and all the money goes to support her drug habits. One night, while sleeping on the metal grates of the city, she began to feel less like a woman of the world and more like a child, more like a little girl. She begins to whimper, "God, why did I leave? My dog back home eats better than I do now." She realizes that more than anything in the world, she wants to go home. 3 straight calls home get 3 straight connections to the answering machine. Finally, she leaves a message. "Mom, Dad, it's me. I was wondering about maybe coming home. I'm catching a bus up your way, and I'll get there about midnight tomorrow. If you're not there, I'll understand." During the 8-hour bus ride, she's preparing a speech for her father. And when the bus comes to a stop in the Traverse City station, the driver announces a 15-minute stop. 15 minutes to decide her life. She walks into the terminal not knowing what to expect. But not one of the 1,000 scenes that she played out in her mind prepares her for what she actually sees. There in the bus terminal stands a group of 40 people, brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, cousins and a grandmother, and a great-grandmother to boot. They're all wearing party hats and blowing noisemakers. And taped across the wall of the terminal is a computer-generated banner that reads, "Welcome home." Out of the crowd of well wishes breaks her dad. She stares out through the tears in her eyes and begins to her memorized speech. He interrupts her, "Hush, child. We no time for that. No time for apologies. We'll be late. A big party is waiting for you at home." Isn't that something? And that's how our Heavenly Father treats us. Evangelist and hymn writer J. Wilbur Chapman often told of a testimony given by a certain man at one of his meetings. This man said, "I got off at the Pennsylvania Depot as a tramp, and for 1 year I begged on the streets for a living. One day I touched a man on the shoulder and said, 'Hey, mister, can you give me a dime?' As soon as I saw his face, I was shocked to see that it was my own father. I said, 'Father, father, do you know me?' And throwing his arms around me with tears in his eyes, he said, 'Oh, my son, at last I found you. I found you. You want a dime. Everything I have is yours.'" "Think of it. I was a tramp," he said. I stood begging my own father for 10 cents when for 18 years he was looking for me to give me all that he had." That's a wonderful illustration of the way God longs to treat us. Fathers, mothers, children, everybody. But we have to want him to do so. Today, friends, a loving father reaches down to touch us, speak to us, and tell us how valuable you are, and help us to see the glorious future we have in him. Our Heavenly Father wants to be all of that to you. I invite you to know God. as your loving Heavenly Father. So you had the superhero dad, you had the best, or you had the worst. But God is there for you this day, friends. Your Heavenly Father, who loved you so much that he gave you the greatest gift that we could ever receive. He gave us Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. When we look at the responsibilities that God has established for the fathers, we examine the fathers of our congregation. I think we all stand up pretty good. Yes, I hear that. Amen. Amen. That's not maybe. That's true. Amen. Yes. Speaking of standing up, I'd like all the fathers in the congregation this morning to stand up. You know that on Wednesday night, I told the people, if you want to see the type of person that God was talking about when he spoke to Gideon and called Gideon a man of valor, a mighty man of valor, I said, come to church, you'll see the fathers. Could all the fathers stand up? Also, Cody, the father to be, Travis, the father to be, all stand up, the men stand up, please. Praise the Lord. Let's give these wonderful men a round of applause, friends. All good-looking men. Lenny, stand up. God bless you, fathers. Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. There's a little video clip I would like you to watch. And then we will stand and sing a hymn.